Praise God. This is week 9 of the 7 basic relationships. And as we spoke on before, the Lord showed Brother Robert that the ancient Israeli potter, to make a clay pot, there were 7 steps involved in it. From removing the clay out of the ground to finally when the vessel would be fired and a finished, complete, glorious vessel. And so we're looking at the seven steps, and we're now looking at the third step. The first step was relationship with the Word, which is the obedience test, is when we're learning to obey God's voice. And that's where we're dug out of the ground and washed in the Word of God, day by day, as we're in His Word. And the second basic relationship is a relationship with the world, which is the separation test. And that's where we learn to be a light to the world, but at the same time, God separates our heart from the things of the world. And the third basic relationship that we've been looking on last week and this week again is a relationship with God's authority. And that's the submission test. And that's where after the clay is dug out and it's washed, then it's taken and put on a hill for the sun and the wind to blow on it and beat on upon it so it dries out to a proper consistency. And that's the relationship with the world. But then after that happens, the clay is taken and put on the ground, and the potter begins to step on the clay with his feet, tread upon the clay, and mix it around till it has a proper consistency, till it becomes pliable, until it's consistent. And that is a picture of God's authority working in our lives. But remember, the feet of Jesus Christ were pierced. So that pressure he applies is a pressure of love and of tenderness. But depending on how hard the clay is, depends on how much pressure needs to be applied to the clay for it to become pliable. I spent a long time being a hard lump. And we looked at the life of Joseph, and we saw how he first of all passed the obedience test, and then passed the separation test, and we saw also how he passed the submission test. But when we look at the life of Joseph, we can see something. We can see there's a difference between the obedience test and the submission test, because obedience is an outward action, while submission is an inward attitude. We first learn to obey, but it's a deeper maturity to actually have an attitude of submission. And you know, when and to see this, that when he first was called by God and Joseph had the dreams of God, and he was obedient to his father, and he was obedient to the dreams because he received the dreams, and he held on to them. But he was not submissive. He was not honoring authority yet, but he was obedient to authority. And how do we see this? We see this in Genesis chapter 37, starting at verse 5. It says, "And Joseph dreamed a dream, and he told it his brothers, and they hated him yet the more. And he said unto them, Hear, I pray you, this dream which I have dreamed. For behold, we were binding sheaves in the field, and lo, my sheaf arose, and also stood upright. And behold, your sheaves stood around about, and made obeisance to my sheaf. And his brethren said to him, Shalt thou indeed reign over us? Or shalt thou indeed have dominion over us? And they hated him yet the more for his dreams and for his words. And he dreamed yet another dream, and he told it his brethren, and said, Behold, I have dreamed a dream more, and behold, the sun and the moon and the 11 stars made obedience to me. And he told it to his father and to his brethren, and his father rebuked him and said unto him, What is this dream that thou dreamest? Shall I and thy mother and thy brethren indeed come down to bow ourselves to the earth? And his brethren envied him, but his father observed the sayings." What happened is Joseph gets dreams from God. And the Lord showed him that one day Joseph is going to be a position of authority. That's good. He received that. That's good. Then he goes to his brother and says, Guess what, guys? I had another dream. It was even better than the last one. Everybody was acknowledging me as a ruler. Right? And what did the father do? The father rebuked him. But it says, but the father observed the sayings. In other words, the father did not discount the revelation that Joseph had received. What he did was he corrected him on his attitude to that revelation. He had the obedience, but he did not have the submission. Hey, I'm going to be something special. You know, sometimes we think that there's something in us that got us saved. There's something in us that calls us in the ministry. There's something in us that makes us special because of who we are. But it's only because of God's grace in Jesus Christ. So we see that obedience is one level of maturity. Submission is a much deeper level of maturity. And when we were looking also at trying to get deeper into understanding the submission test, as we looked at the other basic relationships, we looked at the seven soul drives, the seven desires of our soul that push us on, that motivate us. And we saw that the relationship to the Word, that soul drive was where Christ said in John, I am the bread of life, because Christ is the Word. He is the bread of life. And that was the self-preservation drive. And the second soul drive, which is relating to our relationship with the world, was where Christ says, I am the light of the world. And that's the self-expression drive, where we must allow Christ to shine through us to the world and not ourselves. But for the third basic relationship, that soul drive is found in John chapter 10, verses 7 to 9. And Jesus said unto them again, Verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. And all that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and go out and find pasture. That third soul drive lines up with relationship with God's authority. And that soul drive is described as the security drive. Because what does a door do? It provides security. You know, when you leave a home, what do? You lock the doors, right? Because when you lock the doors, you feel like, you know, when I'm going to go to bed, my wife says, is the back door locked? I go, again? Couldn't you tell me this 10 minutes ago? But I have to get up because I want to make sure the back door is locked so we feel secure, right? So Jesus Christ is the door. And he says, no one goes through the door except I open it or I close it. And see, there's two things the door provides. It provides security, but it also provides what? Pasture. He says the door opens so we can go into pasture. And what does God's authority do? God's authority closes doors to us or opens doors to us. God's authority, when we submit to it, leads us into green pasture. That's what it does. And also, we talked about the rest principle. I'm going to tie this all together. And we talked about the first rest principle, the second rest principle. But the third rest principle relating to God's authority is for those who are spiritually dry. You know, you people are, I feel so dry spiritually. I'm trying to pray and I just can't pray. Try to read the Bible, but it's so dry to me. Trying to get involved in things and I feel so dry and I feel so dead. And it's so hard for me to get close to God. What's the solution? The solution is life in the Spirit. And how do we receive life in the Spirit? By submitting to the authorities of God's ministries. See, there's sometimes we can't minister, we can't receive, but God has set about a whole body, the body of Jesus Christ. You know, if people are on their own, they can't grow. If people are isolated, they can't receive the things they need. You know, God has put me in a position of leadership. But we have Friday night prayer meetings, and many times people get around me to pray for me. They go, but you're supposed to be the leader. I go, I need the prayer. I need their fellowship. I need Christ in them to minister to me and to strengthen me. And when we say, I don't need to go to prayer meetings, I don't need to fellowship, I don't need to submit to the authorities of Christ and those over me, then we become spiritually dry. You know, but what we need to do is we have to know who we're to submit to. You know, there's a whole bunch of pastors, and they love the Lord. But you can't say, I got to belong to every church, or I got to go to every meeting. In other words, God calls us to submit to certain ministries of Christ. And the ministry that God has called me to work under is Brother Robert Ewing. That's what he's done. I remember my mother-in-law is here to testify to this, because I remember in 1994, Robert Ewing phoned me up from Texas and said, Brother Howard, could you pray about going to Romania with me on a mission trip? Well, I never ever thought about going to Eastern Europe. In fact, I didn't like the idea. You know, I was Jewish and I was a believer in Christ. Those were two good reasons not to go to Eastern Europe. You know what I mean? They were two good reasons. And so I said, well, okay, Brother Robert, I'll pray about it. So I phoned my mother-in-law up, and we went and prayed with some other people who knew nothing about my request. I did not say to them what I wanted to pray about. I just said I had a question before the Lord. Now, when you say you have a question before the Lord, that could be anything in your whole life. So we began to pray, and my question was, should I go to Romania or not with Brother Robert Ewing? And as we were praying, a prophetic word came forth from one of them. And the word was this: I have given you a faithful man, now submit to him. I remember my mother-in-law, that's the only reason she let me go, because how should, I have three children and a wife. Otherwise, they go, what are you doing? But she heard the word, so she kept quiet, right? So it was a double blessing. She would have never believed me if I said, God's calling me to leave my wife and children for 3 weeks to go to Romania in Ukraine. But God spoke, and she knew it, and I knew it. So when I phoned Robert up, I said to him, I submit to the ministry of Christ in you, and whatever the Lord shows you, I'll do. And 3 days later, he phoned up and he says, God, confirm that. And so I went with him for 3 weeks. That was a tough trip. But you know something? That trip made Monday night possible. Because there are things that happened within me during that trip that prepared me to begin the ministry. And within 9 months, I was teaching the Word of God. But why? But if I had not submitted to the authority that God put me under, I would have missed that opportunity. Doesn't mean that God would have put me and left me alone, but I would have missed that opportunity. So, we have to understand what submission is. Many times in the churches, people do not understand submission. They do not understand how to relate to the pastors or to the different ministries in the church. To submit to a ministry of Christ is not just going on a Sunday to church, or going on a Wednesday, or belonging to the choir. That is not submission. Doesn't mean you're not submitted, but that's not what really, what it's talking about is relationships. Because what he's speaking about, we're speaking about the seven basic relationships. And so how do we receive from the ministries that God has put there? We need to relate to them. You know, so many people go to a church and never have spoken to the pastor about their heart's desire. They have never gone to the elders and sought counsel. They have never opened their hearts to those that God has put authority over them. And then they realize, why am I not growing the way I should be growing? Why is there lacking in my life? I was in Romania, or in Ukraine, my third trip to Ukraine. And I remember I was ministering at a church of about 500-600 people. I was ministering every night. And the Lord was really blessing. There was a real strong anointing. And God was moving. And after one of those meetings, a young man about 19 or 20 years old came up to me. And I speak a bit of baby Russian. And he came up to me and asked me about some advice for some counsel in his life about his career. You know, because he could see that God was using me. He could see that God was speaking through me. And he said to me, could you give me some advice? I'm not sure if I should go in this direction or should I go in that direction. Should I go to Bible college? Should I go to look for a career? And I looked at him and I said, you know, there's one person in your church that has a special anointing to counsel you. It's called your pastor. See, I'm not your pastor, and I don't have that anointing. But your pastor has a special anointing from God to counsel you. And you know something? That guy's eyes lit up. He looked at me. He was like happy. And I said, you want me to pray for you? He says, okay, I want to speak to my pastor now. He just left. See, because doesn't mean that God doesn't give me wisdom. Doesn't mean that God doesn't give other people wisdom. But if I go to somebody else's pastor, I'm not getting the counsel, because God has anointed that man to minister to my needs, because it's not him I'm looking for. It's Christ within him. So many times we go to a church and we have never really understood relationships with the authorities, with the ministries of Christ in the church. And you know, you have a church and maybe 50, 60 people, one man can pastor. You get 150 people, how do you relate to that? That's why there are elders. Another word the Bible uses, overseers. What are overseers? What are elders? Remember when Moses, and I won't read the passage, but it's Deuteronomy 1:9. And Moses described that there was such a responsibility on him to minister to the people, but he could not meet the needs of all the individual people as they came for counsel. So what did he do? He set up elders over thousands and over hundreds and over fifties and over tens. In other words, a pastor is pastoring then to the elders, and they are then pastoring or shepherding the flock. And not only are they shepherding it, but they are being ministered to by the body of Christ. See, for true ministry to come, it's not just the pastor hearing the needs of the people. It's the pastor sharing his needs too. There has to be an openness, an equality. And the reason many times pastors will not share their needs is they think that the people will then think that they're not qualified to give them advice or counsel because they have needs too. But it's not the person we're looking for. It's Christ in them. And because there's anointing, God will speak through them if we're willing to listen. And so that's what the elders are for. And there needs to be enough elders in a church that God ordains by the apostolic ministry that can speak counsel into people's lives. That's how we start to receive from God's authority. You know, it's like submission. It talks about us submitting one to another. It talks about us submitting to the elders, submitting to those in authority over us. And it's very interesting that looking at a relationship between a husband and a wife, it says that a wife should submit to her husband, but there's other passages talking about a husband submitting to his wife. But the husband's the authority in the house. So how can we understand that? See, the wife submits to her husband's authority so that she can receive her needs met. And her husband submits to his wife's needs to help her. But if the wife does not submit to the husband's authority, she can't receive her needs being met through her husband. And her husband must submit to her needs. What do you mean by submit to her needs? In other words, put her needs before his needs. You know, it's like, you know how husbands are. Worked all week, honey. I'm going to go away for the weekend. Have a good time with the kids. Right? We're not submitting to our wife's needs. In other words, our needs are above her needs. But, you know, to be an authority means to be a servant. See, a lot of people say, hey, I'm the authority in the house. Yeah, do whatever I want. I said, then you're not an authority in the house. You're a tyrant, but you're not an authority. Because the house, the husband is the head servant of the house, but he's got the authority to meet the needs of his wife and his children as God shows him. But he's got that authority. But they need to submit to his authority so they can allow him to submit to their needs and minister to his needs, to their needs. And the same thing in the body of Christ. We have, God puts in pastors, he puts in apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastors and teachers, and he puts these ministries in so that they can minister to us, that they can serve us. But we need to submit to them. We need to honor them. We need to receive the ministry of Christ in them. Many times people go to churches and have never submitted to the ministry of Christ that is established in those churches. And people aren't growing the way they should grow. So I understood what I was supposed to do. I submitted to the ministry of Christ in Robert because God showed me I was supposed to. And you know something? God's blessed me. And I've grown, not because of something I am, but because of his grace, and I submitted to his grace. And I've grown quickly because of that. Because he has wanted to bless me. He's wanted to prosper me. But I must submit to his authorities so that Christ, by the Spirit of God, can minister to me. So I have been really good at receiving in the last 4 years. And I was really lousy at receiving for the last 17 before that. Now, what's the proper attitude towards authority? Like, how do we know who we're supposed to submit to? Right? Like, the Lord gave me a prophetic word. I knew that. And the Lord had confirmed that. And he'd spoken to me previously. And so that word clenched what God already showed me. But how do you know? How do you know what church you're supposed to go to? How do you know where you're supposed to be? Well, The first thing is, let's look at Jesus Christ and how he was received. Starting at John chapter 2, verse 23. John chapter 2, 23. And let's see how Christ saw men. John chapter 2, verses 23 to 25. Now when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover, in the feast day, many believed in his name. And when he saw the miracles which he did, but Jesus did not commit himself unto them, because he knew all men, and needed not that anyone should testify of men, for he knew what was in man. So there's Christ saying he did not trust any man because he knew the hearts of all men. So that's a real word of encouragement to really trust leadership over us, right? It says Christ did not trust any of them, even though they believed in him. He did not commit himself. And the word commit means to entrust with something. And it comes from the root word to believe in the Greek, to believe. He did not entrust them. He had no faith or confidence in them because he knew the heart of all men. So then you go, well, how can I trust anybody? Have we not been hurt by authorities in the past? Have we not been hurt by unrighteous authority? Well, how can then we submit and trust God to work through men? Well, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 16 and 17 says this. Wherefore, henceforth, know we no man after the flesh. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we no man. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. What it's saying is we should not know any man after the flesh. What does it mean, not to know any man after the flesh? You know why many people submit to people? Because they go, he's got an education, or he speaks well, or I like his personality, or isn't he a wonderful fellow? We are submitting to that person because of his soulish abilities and not because of the ministry of Christ in him. So we're drawn to the wrong people because of the wrong motivation. In other words, that's why when a person is raised up in the midst of a group, it's a real test as to if they can really believe God. Isn't that true? Because, you know, it's okay if you have a big preacher or evangelist come in that you've never met before and you didn't know that at one time he was in diapers, right? And you see this guy and you always thought he was some great evangelist. You always thought he was some great prophet. And you can handle that guy. You can receive him. But, you know, there's some kid that grows up, right? And one day, God ordains him as the pastor of the church. And you watch this guy when his diapers were changed. And now all of a sudden, he's 25 or 30 years old. And the apostle comes in and sets him in as a pastor. And I'm all of a sudden 65. And I got to go, that's the pastor? It can happen. It can happen. Right? Because God chooses. It's happened. And people then say, but I knew him when he was a kid. I knew him when he didn't even know how to read. And now he's a pastor. Well, what it's saying is, are we submitting to him as a man? Are we submitting to the revelation of Christ in him? Are we submitting to Christ the pastor within him? God tests our heart. Paul says to Timothy, let no man despise your youth. And you know, Timothy was a man who was an authority. But he's a young man. But God put him in authority because there was a calling upon his life. And he allowed the life of Christ to come forth and minister to people. People are stumbled by that. So we like to know people after the flesh. What are your credentials? What schools did you go to? How many churches did you pastor before? What's your success rate? All these things we like to know. And then if we're pleased with all that, we choose to submit to them. But are we really submitting to Christ? Or are we submitting to a man? Some of the greatest men of God didn't look like anything. God does that on purpose to test our hearts. You know, even Christ himself, Christ, the Son of God, the incarnate God, in the flesh, God himself coming upon the earth. What happens? Matthew 13:54. And when he was come into his own country, he taught them in their synagogue, insomuch that they were astonished, and said, Whence hath this man this wisdom and these mighty works? Is not this the carpenter's son? Is not this his mother called Mary, and his brethren James and Joseph and Simon and Judas? And his sisters, are they not all with us? Whence then hath this man all these things? And they were offended in him. But Jesus said unto them, A prophet is not without honor, except in his own country and his own house. And he did not many mighty works because of their unbelief. They looked at Christ Jesus himself, and they said, We saw this person growing up. And they missed the revelation of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And we have, that's every born-again believer has the same revelation of Christ in their spirit. We have the fullness of Christ in our spirit, every born-again believer. And so when we submit to someone, we do not submit to that person. We submit to the ministry of Christ in that person and believe that God is going to use that person. And the biggest test is this: can God use an imperfect vessel to guide me perfectly? And I say, yes, he can. I remember one time I was teaching, and it was a pastor's conference, and Brother Roberts, the apostle, and there's about 300 or 400 pastors there. And I got up there, and when I started teaching, the first thing I said is, I don't trust Brother Robert. I said, I don't trust Brother Robert, but I trust the ministry of Jesus Christ, the apostle, within Brother Robert. Because I don't trust myself, and Brother Robert does not trust himself, and that's why I can trust Brother Robert. But once a guy says, well, you know, I'll handle this, then I'm worried about that fellow. I'm really worried about that fellow. But when a person realizes they cannot trust themselves, if I can say, I'm able to do this, or I'm a good person, or I'm able, you know, there's a problem there. Sometimes people say, you know, I one thing I've learned is submission, they say. When a person says, I'm a submissive person, I'm already worried about that person. It's when a person says, you know something, it's only because of Christ in me that I can be submissive, then I can handle that. People are not born submissive, and people in their own souls will never be submissive. But when they allow the life of Christ to come forth, then true submission comes forth. And so what we see is we need to understand. And that's why the fivefold ministry takes time to develop. A person has a calling on them, and all of a sudden they get excited. Wow. You know, and they try to operate in authority they have not yet got. But you start to see the life of Christ being manifest, maybe a teacher, maybe a pastor, maybe an evangelist, maybe a prophet, maybe an apostle, whatever, maybe an elder, deacon. But they think that they can start operating in authority, but it takes years. It takes time before God. It takes an emptying and a yielding to know the Lord Jesus so much to be able to recognize his voice all the time and to learn when to speak, when not to speak. You know, the fivefold ministry, the first ministry that can be manifest with any kind of, the fastest to be manifest, is a teacher. You know why? He doesn't have to have a great revelation of how to walk in the teaching. He just has to be able to teach it. Right? And there's not that much entrusted to him. There's not as much responsibility entrusted to the teacher as to the pastor. So the pastor has to start speaking to people's lives. The pastor has to allow people to hurt him. The pastor has to be able to know how to steer people. So the first ministry that can come forth is a teaching ministry. It's the easiest ministry. Doesn't mean that the teacher must not fully mature, but it can start to be manifest with the least amount of maturity of all the fivefold ministry. The pastor's next. And it takes more maturity because God will not place him in as a pastor until there's enough maturity that God can entrust him to hear the voice of the Holy Spirit and to allow Christ within him to lead the people. Sometimes there's people in ministry that are not yet ready to be in ministry, because there's not enough of the emptying of themselves to allow the life of Christ, the ministry of Christ the pastor, to come forth and lead the sheep. Because you need to be empty of your ambitions, of your reputation, of your pride. It's hard. And then you got the evangelist, and the prophet, and the apostle. And the apostle is the one that has, I believe, the most amount of preparation before it can come forth. And that's why you don't see a lot of apostles around. Many are called, but few are chosen. Few are willing to go through the process to bring forth the life of Christ fully in them. Because it requires a total yielding to God and a maturity to such a level to be entrusted with the church of God. Because the apostle is the pastor to the pastors. He is the pastor to the rest of the fivefold ministry. And for that to come forth requires a true emptying and a true maturity to recognize clearly the voice of the Holy Spirit and distinguish it from his own thoughts and his own desires. And we see Paul, coming forth, and we see how he ministered. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 1 to 5. And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you, save Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Paul was a powerful teacher. He's a powerful apostle. But he learned how not to manifest his soulish abilities so that people would not be attracted to Paul because of his education or because of his ability to speak, but because of Jesus Christ. So when he left, they didn't have to say, but the apostles left. They said, oh, Christ is still here, and he's in us, and we're in him. See, if a dependency develops on a person saying, I need to go to him every time, I can't make a decision without him, I got to listen to everything he says, then there's a problem there. Because that's control. And that is actually hindering a person from drawing closer to Jesus Christ. See, the elders and the deacons and the pastor and the apostle give many times counsel. What counsel is direction. They help us understand the picture better. They help us understand the situation better. But then they turn us back to focus on Christ to receive how to fulfill that. Many times when I've phoned up Robert and I've had needs and I've wanted to understand situations, Robert would begin to teach me a principle from the Bible. At the beginning he said, well, yeah, that's fine, but could you answer my question? But he would teach me a principle from the Bible, something that I was lacking in my understanding that I needed to understand. And when he would teach it, and then I would start to meditate on it, I would understand how I should walk before the Lord, how I should understand how to deal with the situation. You know, and Paul also says in 1 Corinthians 10:33, even as I please all men in all things, not seeking my own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be saved. Be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. One of the purposes of elders, deacons, pastors, apostles, all the different ministries, is an example. Because, you know, when we're young Christians, it's hard for us to know how to walk before God. It's hard for us to know how to walk before God, right? Like how can I trust God? When I started watching how Robert walked before God with total trust, I go, that's how you do it. So then I started saying, yeah, I can do this now. Not because of me, but because of Christ in me. I started watching him. He started giving me an example. Not because, Howard, watch how I do this. He lived, and Jesus lived through him. And I said, "I that's how it works. You know, I never met people who were at rest. I go, this guy trusts God. You know, as I say before, most believers, trouble with them, they don't believe, right? They're always worried, what's going to happen now, God? And I watched a man who believed in God, who walked with God, who knew the Lord and knew his love and faithfulness. And so that's one of the purposes. But it says, be followers of me as I am of Christ. In other words, if he wears long pants that are cuffed at the bottom a certain way, you don't have to dress that way. Be followers of me as I am of Christ. Don't imitate the way his soul is. Don't imitate the way his body is. Imitate the way Christ comes forth in him to let Christ come forth in you. That's what it's all about. First Thessalonians 5, 12 and 13 says this, and we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord, admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. For their work's sake. Why do we honor the ministries of Christ? For their work's sake, because it's Christ in them doing it. We're not elevating a man, we're elevating Christ in that man. We're honoring the Lord Jesus Christ. Honor them for their work's sake. It's the life of Christ coming forth. In fact, we need to honor one another for the life of Christ in each one of us. Doesn't matter how weak we are, doesn't matter how many mistakes we are, we need to honor one another. And so what happens is, as we learn to submit to one another, and as we learn to submit to the fivefold ministry, we then will grow. And what you need to do is relate. You need to develop relationships. You need to have them, they need to become your friends. You need to be able to open your heart to them. They need to be able to open their heart to you. That's what pastors are for. That's what elders are for. To be there alongside. But, you know, one of the things that pastors need to do, and it's a very difficult thing. It's difficult for the pastor, and it's difficult for the sheep. It's difficult for the people. Is the pastor needs to speak the truth in love. And, you know, one of the hardest things for me to do in my life is to hear about the way I really am. That's painful. I got a wife, and she helps me. Right? And I thank God for that. But, you know, John Wesley once said that if a man can sit down and listen to what his friends really fully think about him, that man has a certain level of maturity. It's very hard to hear what people really fully think about us. Howard, you're a nice guy. Except for them to really tell, our friends don't tell us what they really think about us because they don't want to hurt us. And there's no correction in the church. And you know, one thing about every time there's a situation that happens in my life, I always think I'm always right. Right? Ever had anybody had a fight and didn't think he was right in the fight? Right? I couldn't believe that other person, the way they acted. But the only way you'll know if your heart is right is to go to someone else and seek counsel. Am I right in this? Could you search my heart? Could you pray with me? And you go to the pastor, you go to the elders, and say, this is my situation. Don't tell me about the other person. Tell me about me, Pastor. Tell me about my heart. It hurts because we don't like to see the way we are. But if we're willing to listen, it will bring healing to our souls. It will bring healing to our lives. And that's why many ministries are not accepted, because we don't want to hear the truth about ourselves. We want to hear the truth about other people, right? We don't want to hear the truth about ourselves. And that's what's needed. To hear the truth about ourselves. And that's one of the purposes of elders and of the pastor and of these other ministries. And that's the purpose of even one another. But there's not a lot of people that are willing to hear the truth about themselves. Now, there's also the proper attitude of the authority. In the church, there's been a lot of abuse in the past to authority. There are some people who have abused the authority God has given them. Now, if we submit to the authority, God will take care of the authority. Now, part of the problem has been, is many times, we have the fivefold ministry. We have the apostle, we have the prophet, we have the evangelist, we have the pastor, we have the teacher, and people have cut off these two ministries. And all of a sudden, the authorities in the church that are to bring forth order in the church have been removed by men. And all of a sudden, the pastor becomes the ultimate authority. And it's not meant to be that way. And I won't go, it's too long a thing to go into, but the authority and the power that God has given the apostolic ministry, you say, well, how can you understand how an apostle and pastor relate then? You know, you don't see any manual in the Bible. Well, yes, you do. It's called the epistles. And if you want to know how an apostle relates to a pastor, read Timothy. 1 Timothy, read some of the other epistles, read 1 Corinthians, read 2 Corinthians, where Paul, as an apostle over the church, begins to exercise authority to bring forth right order, to correct sin that was in the church. And he exercised authority. He gave specific commands about how the church needs to be put back in order, because they were out of order. Now, we got to balance that, because some people try to control other people. Paul never tried to control people. It says in 1 Peter 5:1, talking about the attitude that we should have, in leadership. The elders which are among you, I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. Likewise ye submit yourselves unto the elder, yea, all of you be subject or submit one to another, and be clothed with humility, for God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your cares upon him, for he careth for you. It says, submit yourselves to the elders. But then it says, but submit one to another. In other words, an elder needs to also show honor and submission to honor the rest of the body of Christ. But there's a special authority in the elders. There's a special authority in the pastor. But it says, don't do it as lording over the people of God, but do it by example. 2 Corinthians 1:24 says this, not for that we have dominion over your faith, but are helpers of your joy, for by faith ye stand. Not that we are to lord over your faith, but are helpers of your joy, for by faith ye stand. And the word helpers means companion in work, fellow worker. And so what the fivefold ministry does, what the elders do, what the ministries do, is they are to help the joy come forth. They're to help our faith be manifest. In other words, they don't go to you and say, before you buy a car, you need to ask my permission. Before you get married, I'm going to tell you who you get married to. That is lording over the people. That is not the work of Christ in them. But you know what the work of Christ in them is where the brother goes to the pastor and says, I'm thinking about marrying this woman. I'm praying about it, and I haven't spoken to her yet. Let's pray together. I'd like to receive your counsel. That's right. But the pastor does not say, you do not marry that person or you marry that person. But the pastor, in prayer with the brother, with the sister, will give godly counsel, and the Holy Spirit will lead that person, if he's submitted, to make the right decision. That's what we call helpers of our joy, not lording over our faith. But people are so afraid of being lord over that they do not submit, and they miss that godly counsel. In other words, we have issues in our life. We need to go to the authorities in our lives. I have a struggle here spiritually. I have a struggle in this area. I need some counsel and direction in this area. But if we don't go to those authorities, we have blocked, and we pray, God, give me guidance. Lead my life. Show me how to get out of this problem. But if we have neglected the fivefold ministry, and we're saying, why is not God answering me? Because God is saying, I'm trying to, but you do not want to submit to Christ ministering through my people. Why are the people of God so many times confused? Because they have not submitted to the life of Christ within the fivefold ministry. And their lives are without, their lives are in confusion. Their lives are without direction. And they're saying, God hasn't answered me. I go, God has, but you have rejected how he speaks. You have rejected how he speaks. Because you have to give up your life and your control to God. Not to man, but to God. But you have to submit to the authorities that are there and seek godly counsel and receive that counsel and pray through that counsel. And again, Christ said in Matthew 20, it says, verse 25, but Jesus called them unto him and said, ye know that the princes of the Gentiles exercise dominion over them, and they that are great exercise authority upon them. But it shall not be so among you, but whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister. And whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant. Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life as a ransom for many. People in ministry are servants. Think about Christ. Christ didn't say, do this, go over here. He was the one constantly giving out. And you know, people get in the ministry, they think, great. Okay, I'm going to organize things now. Could you do this, go over here, I want this. And they're figuring they'll sit back. And they get upset and they get discouraged because people aren't responding. Because they figure people are going to serve them so they can accomplish their work. No. They're going to serve. And as people submit, they will then begin to flow. But they have the idea they're in a position of power, you know, as far as ruling over people. No, they're in a position of authority to serve. And see how Paul, when he was teaching them about giving offerings. 2 Corinthians 9, starting at verse 5. Therefore, I thought it necessary to exhort the brethren that they would go before you and make up beforehand your bounty, whereof ye had noticed before, that the same might be ready as a matter of bounty and not as of covetousness. But this I say, he that soweth sparingly shall also reap sparingly. He that soweth bountifully shall also reap bountifully. So what he's doing is he's saying to them, there's a need. Poor people have a need. There's some poor people. See, you know, this is one exception I see in the Bible where Paul brought forth a collection. Right? He said there was a need. The first thing we see is it was not Paul's need. And it was not a need for ministry. It was a need for the poor. That's the only time I've seen in the New Testament where money was actually said, there's a need here, and whoever would like to give, give. Paul never said, I'm on another ministry trip, and if you don't give to the money, then work's not going to go ahead. Well, I'm sorry, God's work's going to go ahead. I remember one time I had a brother phone me up in the Lord, and he said, you know, God's given me this great work to do, and I need X number of dollars. And he said, I'll just borrow it. I'll even pay you interest. And I prayed about it, and I didn't feel it was God. At that time, I thought, I'm not saying God wasn't leading him, but there was an anxiety there, there was a self-effort there, and I thought, if I gave that guy money, I'm going to lead him the wrong direction. So I called him back, and I said, I don't have peace about lending that money. And he got so mad at me, and he says, you're stopping the work of God. And I thought to myself, I said to him, I said, brother, I wish I was that important. I said, you know, if I miss God, he's still going to do it. I'll just miss the blessing. But I don't. He says, are you telling me God's not telling me to do this work? I said, I'm not telling you anything. I'm saying I don't have peace about this. And I don't have peace about the way it's going right now. Well, about 4 days later, the brother phoned me up and he apologized. But he kept going on his thing and he lost everything. But if I had lent him that money, I would have been responsible to lead him in a direction that would have been bad for him. And so Paul then gives a sharing of here's a principle. Give. Give from the things that God have given you, and you will receive more. And then he says, and then he goes in verse 7, every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. And what we see here is, he says, let every man give, not grudgingly, not out of sorrow, not of pain, not out of annoyance. You ever go to a place and people are talking about money and it's just annoying? Or not out of necessity. And the word necessity means necessity imposed either by circumstances or by the law of duty regarding to one's advantage, custom, or argument. In other words, you go there and people try to say, we're going to collect this and we're going to put pressure on the people to say, here is a need. And God says, if you don't give now, you're going to miss this opportunity. That's pressure. That's lording over people. What did Paul say? When I come, I don't want a collection. I do not want to see the money collected because I don't want to put any pressure on any person. I'm saying, here are the need. There are poor people that have a need, and I want whoever has it on their heart to give, to give. And when I come, I'll take it, and we're going to distribute to the poor. Because he didn't preach this sermon and say, now who wants to give to the poor, and let's have a collection. He did not lord over their faith. He did not want them to give out of necessity. He did not want to make them give because they were imposed either by circumstances or by law or by duty or because of one's advantage or because of custom or because of argument. He wanted them to give out of the joy of their heart to bless God and to bless those in need. Out of his own ministry, he received whatever people gave, but he never constrained them. But for others' needs, God moved him here to make mention of the poor. And that's the only time I can see where even needs were brought forth. The needs of others, the needs of the poor. Not the needs of my ministry. Not my personal needs. And only as the Lord led. But see how beautiful it was? And then he goes on after that and again exhorts them to the beauty of giving. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye always have all sufficiency in all things, and may abound to every good work, as it is written, he that disperses abroad, and he that giveth is hath given to the poor, his righteousness remaineth forever. And so Paul again just exhorts and just encourages people to give based on this principle. But he lets them choose. He lets them hear from God. He lets them do it joyfully. He lets them do it without him being there and them feeling, I better do it because Paul's here, and if he finds it's a small collection, he'll probably look at me. Because I know he knows I got a good job, right? You know, it's not that at all. And that's what it means to be helpers of your joy. He says, I want you to be joyful. I want you to know what a joy it is when the Holy Spirit speaks to you and says, give that money, and you give it. And God is speaking to you and blessing you because that's the joy I want you to have. Not because you've been lorded over. Now, Paul also had authority. And we have to understand that he doesn't. The fivefold ministry do not lord over individuals, but they have an accountability before God and an authority in the church to maintain what Christ is doing in the church. They do have that authority. So it's not like, well, we'll have a committee meeting and decide. No. God needs to have someone who's accountable for him, who's able to hear his voice and able to speak the truth. Otherwise, sin would run rampant in the church. Otherwise, every doctrine and wind of doctrine would float through the church and every bit of confusion. No, God has put the fivefold ministry to maintain the truth and the direction of the church. And that's why the church has kind of gone off a little bit, because we've lost some of these ministries. It's like you only have 3/5 of all of Christ's ministries being manifest in the church. And it says in 2 Corinthians 10, verses 7 to 11, do ye look on things after the outward appearance? If any man trust to himself that he is Christ, let him of himself think this again, that as he is Christ, even so are we Christ. For though I should boast somewhat more of our authority, which the Lord hath given us for edification and not for destruction, I should not be ashamed. In other words, God's given them authority for edification and not destruction. In other words, the ministry has power, but the power is to be used to build up the church and not to tear down. That I may not seem as if I would terrify you by letters. For his letters, say they, are weighty and powerful, but his bodily presence is weak and his speech contemptible. Let such as one think this, that such as we are in word of letter when we are absent, such will we be also indeed when we are present. In other words, what Apostle Paul is saying, if you don't get things in order, when I come, I'm going to bring forth some discipline in the church to bring it in the right order, because it's out of order. In other words, but it's not for his own benefit. It's because he has an accountability to God, and God is showing him he must do that. So you say, well, what happens to your pastors out of line? That's what the apostle's for. And you say, well, what about the apostle? The apostle is a ministry that works with other apostles. You saw that? There's a submission to all the apostles to work together. But there's a degree of maturity that must be maintained in the apostolic ministry so that the whole church can be healthy. That's why it takes the longest to develop. And that's why it's the most crucial for health in the body of Christ. And in 1 Corinthians 4:19, it just talks about, again, a little bit more about Paul coming in, and it says, but I will come to you shortly, if the Lord will, and will know not the speech of them which are puffed up, but the power. For the kingdom of God is not in word, but in power. And what will ye? Shall I come unto you with a rod or in love, in the spirit of meekness? And so anyways, we see here that Paul has authority as an apostle over the work. And he says, take my instruction that the Lord has given me and submit to it. Otherwise, I'm going to have to come in and I'm going to have to exercise authority to bring forth godliness back in the church. Now, there's an interesting thing that used to always bother me in the Bible. And it was found in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. It started in verse 10. And unto the married I command, yet not I, but the Lord, let not the wife depart from her husband, but if she depart, let her remain unmarried or be reconciled to her husband, and let not the husband put away his wife. But to the rest I speak, not the Lord. If any brother hath a wife that believeth not, and she be pleased to dwell with him, let him not put her away. I go, wait a second, this is the word of God, right? Paul says, I command. Why could he command? He's an apostle. He's commanded, but not, he says, not I, but God. God through me has commanded that let not a husband depart from his wife. Right? And he goes and he lays that principle about of not being remarried. But then the next thing he says is, but to the rest, the other situations, I speak. Not the Lord, but I speak. And then he gives advice. And he says, if you have a wife that's not a believer and she wants to live with you, okay, just don't get rid of her. Now, why would Paul say, well, it's not the Lord speaking, but it's now me speaking? Why would he say that? Because God is showing us, first of all, a principle of marriage, but he's also showing us something much greater. He's showing us how authority works. Every time you go to a man of God, not every word is thus saith the Lord. But there's anointing of wisdom and counsel on that brother that he will speak principles in your life that you can use to make decisions by. But they're not, thus saith the Lord's. In other words, it's not like, you must do this and you must do that. Many times you will come to a brother who is in a ministry and he will counsel you, but he will give you direction only. And see, Paul did say, it's not the Lord speaks, but it's me. And so he then laid a principle out. That would be a guideline. Because he had that authority. But he goes on. In verse 39 and 40, and the wife is bound by the law as long as her husband liveth, but if her husband be dead, she is at liberty to be married to whom she will, only in the Lord. But she is happier if she abides so, after my judgment, and I think also that I have the Spirit of God. And what's he saying there? He gave again some counsel from himself. I think it'd be better if you remained single. But there's other scriptures that said, but you know, if you want to get married, you do well. But what he was saying was, the counsel he has is counsel that he's learned from being mature in the Lord. But it's not a thus saith the Lord. It's not a command. But it's good counsel. But he said, it's also good to be married. But he gave counsel. In other words, that's what happens when we go to those who God puts over authority. The anointing comes upon them. When these men are looking to God and letting Christ minister through them, not with their own brain, but Christ through them, and that godly counsel will come forth, and they may not even know what they're saying into your life, but it'll be Christ in them, because their brain doesn't have to always understand all the things. But that anointing is there, and they will speak life into your lives. But it's got to be the ones that God has put over you. The same pastor ministering to someone who's not under his authority, it'll be just good words. And the last thing I'd like to touch on in authority before we finish tonight is how to get authority. Everybody likes to be an authority, right? Husband wants to be authority over the wife. The wife wants to have authority over the children. Children want to have authority over everything, right? But but how does godly authority develop? Because we see so many people struggling in the church to have power, right? Well, in Matthew 8:9, when the centurion came to Christ, This is what he said. I am a man under authority, having soldiers under me, and I say to this man, go, and he goeth, and to another man, come, and he cometh, and to my servant, do this, and he doeth it. And he says, I have authority. And says, why does he have authority? Because he's under authority. Because he's under that authority flows through him to the people under him. So you see people who are pastors without any other covering, and their authority is limited in the church. Because they've not fully, as much more we submit to the lordship of Christ and to the ministers of Christ, the more the authority of Christ flows through us. The less we submit, the less we have authority. And not only in that realm, in the realm of of actually coming against demonic spirits. There are so many people that are not submitted to anyone and try to come against demonic spirits. And they have a hard time in their lives because they're not submitted. But when you're totally submitted to Christ and the ministries of Christ that he's put over you, you have authority over the works of darkness. You have authority over sin. You have authority over what Satan's trying to do to you. But if you are not submitted, or you're only partially submitted, you only have partial authority. Proverbs 16:32 says, he that is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he that ruleth his spirit or his attitude than he that taketh a city. And in Proverbs 25:28, he that hath no rule over his own spirit or attitude is like a city that is broken down and without walls. And what we see is that why do we not have control over our own soul life? Because we have not submitted to the authorities of Christ that's put over us. We can't, there's people that, it could be lust, it could be anger, it could be pride, it could be all these things. And why do we not have authority over our own hearts and lives? Because we have not submitted to the authorities that Christ has put over us. Because those authorities will lead us and direct us that the life of Christ will come forth to overcome all the things that are not yet in submission to us in our lives. Praise God. So this is looking at relationship with God's authority, the submission test. So we've looked at that aspect of being tread down until we become pliable. And once we do, we'll look at stage four next time. Let us pray. Hallelujah. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much, Father. And we just rejoice, Father, in the Lord Jesus Christ. We rejoice in the authority that we have in Christ Jesus. And we rejoice that you have given us the fivefold ministry, that you've set up apostles and prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers, elders, deacons, ministers of governments and health, and all, every body, every part of the body of Christ, every joint supplies. And I thank you for it, Father. And I thank you that you have provided that we can receive, Father, counsel from Christ within one another, that we can receive body ministry, that every joint supplies. And I thank you for this, Lord. I thank you, Lord, that we are not alone, but we are one body, supporting one another, encouraging one another, loving one another, and providing for one another's needs in Christ Jesus by your Spirit, Father. Give us greater revelation of submission. Give us greater revelation of hearing the voice of your Spirit. We thank you, we praise you in the name of our Lord and the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen.